Well, good evening. It's good to be back with you all again for the second time this morning, some of you for the first time today. I want to start by asking you to remember the last test that you've taken. Perhaps you had an eye exam, a yearly physical, or some recent blood work. Maybe you had to take a test in order to keep up to date on your business certifications, or you had to redo a driving test because you let your license expire. This week is midterms for many schools. It's also midterms for Midwestern Seminary. And I know that I have a four-hour biblical counseling test at the end of this week that is awaiting me. And I don't particularly enjoy four-hour tests. I'm sure none of you would enjoy a four-hour test. But I'm going to be honest, I feel really confident about this test. I think I'm going to nail this test, but not for the reason that you might think. Because you see, my four-hour test is open book, open notes. That's right. Should things be left up to my own memory retention, I might be able to do okay getting through the test, but I wouldn't necessarily say that I've dominated or I have overcome this test. So being open book, needless to say, will be crucial to my success. And I start with this because the Apostle John is going to prescribe to us a test to discern spiritual domains. One domain we'll read is the Spirit of God, also called the Spirit of Truth. And the other domain is the Spirit of the Antichrist, the Spirit of Error. And it is up to us to decide which is which. And this test, it became necessary all the way back when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and they failed to discern truth and error in the garden when they were taken by surprise as Satan lied to them. And ever since then, false teaching has been a reality in this world as it seeks to usurp the glory of Christ and hand it over to Satan and his glory. And left to our own devices, we all, like Adam and Eve, will fail to rightly discern true and false teaching. However, unlike Adam and Eve, we're not oblivious. We don't need to be taken by surprise. Not only do we know these spiritual tests are coming, but thankfully, they are open book. And the answers are provided in our passage tonight. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 4 as we read verses 1 through 6 and we prepare for the work of discerning spiritual domains. First John chapter 4 verses 1 through 6 say this: Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And by this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for evenings such as this when we can come together specifically for prayer and hearing your word once more. We ask during this time that you would be with us, that you would give us discerning minds, receptive minds to this test that John lays out for us, that we would heed it, that we would desire to leave here and test the spirits. So Lord, give us wisdom as we go about this. Help us to hold on to the promises that we will see in this passage. And Lord, be with me as I seek to communicate these things, being near the end of the day, help my energy, help my just ability to think clearly as I communicate your word. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many ideas in this passage have been addressed by John prior. In chapter 2, verse 18, he warns us of the reality of the Antichrists, that they are coming and yet are in the world already. We know that in chapter 3, verse 7, excuse me, 2, verse 19, that these false teachers, they went out from the apostles. They were not of the apostles. And then chapter 3, verse 7, we're told not to let them deceive us. We are even reassured over and over throughout this letter that we are of God, that we know the Father, that we know truth. But until now, we have not been told how to practically discern these antichrists from that truth. Chapter 3, verse 24, which comes immediately beforehand, reminds us that the Spirit abides within us. And with that in mind, John gives us three things that we must do with his tests in order to rightly discern spiritual domains. The first thing we must do is accept the test. John, the beloved apostle, he starts out this chapter by addressing the beloved. He uses this address six times in his letter, and each time he does, it's not only a symbol of his own affection, his own paternal love towards the first century church, but on a greater scale, it's also a wonderful reminder of God's love for us. Just as it was in existence in the first century church, God's love is extended to his people in every century thereafter. And that's just a great way to start off with the reminder that the Lord loves us. In what form is this love of God shown? But in two commands regarding the spirits. And the reason for these commands, as it says, is because many false prophets or false teachers are synonymous here, have gone out into the world. The end of verse 3, the spirit of the Antichrist is in the world already. We must not be ignorant of the spiritual realities that are around us. For when Jesus issued the Great Commission in chapter 28 of Matthew, and he says, go therefore and make disciples of the nations, him speaking to his 12 apostles, teaching them to obey all the things I've commanded you. At the same time, Satan was issuing a commission of his own. Only he was speaking not to 11, but to legions of demons. While Jesus was saying, go therefore and make disciples, Satan was saying the same thing to his demonic forces. Go therefore into the world, make disciples of me. And those things that Christians are teaching, corrupt those teachings. And there are many of these that have gone out. Not a few, not 11, but many. And I want you to think about this for a second. In the first century, there were less than 200 million people in the world for Satan to try and corrupt for his purposes. Today, there are over 8.2 billion people in the world. If there were many false prophets in John's day, how many more are there in ours? Christianity is being corrupted in our colleges and grade schools, in music studios, and especially through our media, Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, television, and more. And it is due to the extent of this reality that John tells us not to believe every spirit. Evidently, some in the church were. They were, as a result, Paul describes these sorts of people in Ephesians 4:14, they were tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Blind belief is the way of the world. The public is sheepishly swayed because they ingest information passively. Christians are to reject passivity and instead accept this test that John hands us. We are commanded to test the spirits. Now, this is different than testing God. And this is also different than approaching all teachers with this sort of hidden pessimism and skepticism. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 21 says, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. We're not testing God here. We're testing human beings. So sitting on the sidelines is not an option. The stakes are, they're too high here. And the generation that fails to accept the test is the generation that fails to preserve pure doctrine. We would, in a sense, decommission ourselves in teaching the next generation as well as encouraging the current one. Just as a means of application, many of us in here either were, currently are, or are aspiring to a teaching position. And John's command here falls most heavily on us. A qualification for eldership, and more than that, any mature Christian, is that we hold firm to the truth so that we may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke any false prophet. It's Titus 1:9. We must accept the test. One final thought on this opening verse. The purpose of all this is not to obsess over false teaching like paranormal investigators that are constantly in search of evil spirits. The purpose, the aim, as we see in the middle of verse 1, is to see what is from God. Test the spirits to see what is from God. God is our good giver. God is our aim. The arrow of a Christian's affection, rightly pointed, is always in the direction of heaven. And yet the flirtation of falsehood would always have us hunting after inferior game. Jesus, Paul, Peter, John, and Jude, they all warn against false teachers. Yet as we engage in that task, as we go about the test, let us always keep our eyes on heaven. Passivity is not an option. In order to discern between spiritual domains, you must accept the test. And the second thing you must do is know the test. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. We get virtually the same phrase at the end of verse 6. So everything in the middle is explaining what the test is. And I want you to know tonight three parts to testing every teaching that you come across, whether at home, online, or in public. And each part reveals whether or not Christians should listen or reject it. The first part is to notice the confession. Notice the confession. Again, verse 2, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. After settling how the Gentiles fit in with Judaism, how they should relate to the Jewish law, the person of Jesus became the dominant centerpiece of debate in the church. Was he God? Was he man? Was he somewhere in between? And many false teachers in John's day, they took the idea that God cannot suffer, a right idea, and then they inferred, therefore, that Jesus only seemed to take on human flesh and suffer on the cross. Because again, God cannot suffer. This teaching was known as Docetism. It comes from the Greek word dokesis. It means to seem. And this was wrapped up in an even broader worldview, which said that the human body, the flesh, was evil. It should be discarded, and you should favor the pure soul. So simply put, the teachers, the false teachers John is referring to in our passage, they rejected the humanity and incarnation of Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, denials such as this one, despite John's warning and admonitions, they persisted in creating tension in the church all the way through the 4th century. And trying to settle who Jesus is once and for all, the Council of Nicaea wrote a creed including, as it relates to our passage, the following. He, Jesus, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. He was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. The confession of who Jesus Christ is the means and matter of salvation. It is the foundation of the gospel. It is the most important doctrine, inarguably, in Christianity. The word Christ is in our religion. We need to get Jesus right. As I said, it is the means and matter of salvation and the foundation of the gospel. And just as it's a loving reminder that we are beloved, I think tonight it's a wonderful reminder to us what this gospel regarding Jesus is. When humanity chose to sin, everything in the world, including our flesh, became corrupted. We became weak. We became separate from God. We became willing participants in the domain of Satan, having no hope, again, of restoration with God. But unlike the teaching of Docetism, which would have us then view the flesh as something evil, something to be discarded, that was never God's intent. God's intent is to redeem the flesh. This is why Jesus came in the flesh to live uncorruptible, live righteously, die on the cross, be buried, and raised again on the third day so that we would have hope right now in our lives as we live in bodies of flesh that we might live righteously before God by faith. If you aren't a Christian, make this confession about what Jesus did and who he is tonight. Believe that he is God incarnate who died for your sins and rose again for your salvation. And be transferred from the domain of Satan to the domain of God. And if you are a Christian tonight, then I want to invite you once more to just marvel in the fact that Jesus Christ condescended himself from a place in heaven where he was in heavenly form to being in human flesh. For our sake, because of the love with which he loved us. You know, despite having so clear confession about the identity of Jesus, it is a testament to Satan's deceitfulness that many in our day will still speak falsely of him. About a month or so ago, Michael and I were in the office, and I get a call, and the man on the phone says, "Hey, I have a question about the Bible." I'm thinking, great. I love it when people have questions. We're here for questions. And so I see if Michael's in his office, he's available. He is. And so I transfer the call to Michael. And they're talking back and forth for a few minutes. I can't exactly hear what's going on. But a few minutes later, Michael comes back to my office door. And basically what he tells me is that this man wanted to argue about the fact that the Bible never says that Jesus is God. And he didn't want to listen to a response either. And so ultimately, Michael had to hang up on him. While we're talking about this, he calls back. I don't know it's him calling back. So I pick up the phone. It's him. He wants to now start arguing with me. And I basically do the same thing, or try to do the same thing Michael did. Reason from the scriptures, point to historic orthodoxy from the church, and he's not having any of it. Why do I share this? This man is not from God. Not only that, but we should never think that even the most fundamental doctrines of our faith are somehow no longer relevant to our day. There will always be those who oppose even the most fundamental and foundational truths of Scripture. Therefore, it is up to each generation to hold firmly to them and be able to refute those who would come against them. The New Testament list of what is considered heresy, it's pretty short. And so I think we need to pay special attention here. Test the confession, and you will discern the spiritual domain. Should their confession fail, do not listen to them. That said, things aren't always that cut and dry. Sometimes we need to expand our tests. If you've had many hospital visits, maybe you know this can be true. They say your results were inconclusive. We need to run another test. That's exactly what we have here with John. And in these cases, beyond testing the confession, we must secondly notice their origin. Notice their origin. again, all throughout this passage, we have this language of two domains, those from God and those from the world. And in one sense, the confession determines origin. If you know one, you know the other. But considering the idea of origin a little further, it's wise to ask the question, where is their information coming from? And is it reputable? The teaching that is from God finds its origin in the apostolic message and those who carry it on. Look at verse 6. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. The us there is primarily John and the other apostles. The apostle Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 14:37. He says there, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things that I am writing. So as children of God, we must test the teaching we hear to ensure that it aligns with the apostolic tradition in Scripture. If the origin of teaching is not in the Bible, we shouldn't listen to it. Now, some may propose, isn't it possible that by God's common grace, someone who is anti-Bible, who is actually antagonistic, skeptical towards it, isn't it possible that they can accurately teach me certain things about God? But consider this quote from John Calvin. In his Institutes, he writes, "It is impossible for any man to obtain even the minutest portion of right and sound doctrine without being a disciple of Scripture." So to their question, I would ask them another. How can someone teach others rightly if the origin of their thoughts are not the Bible? They can't. Christians today should be the pickiest eaters of spiritual things that this world has ever seen. You know what diet we should have? Milk and meat. 1 Peter 2:2, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. Hebrews 5:14, solid food or meat is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. Milk and meat. If the teaching is not milk or meat, don't eat it. But what does the world offer us? Not milk or meat. Definitely not milk or meat. It offers a huge buffet, all plopped into one soup. You chop up some philosophy. You dice some political correctness. You shred some religious inclusivism, and you garnish it with biblical criticism. It sounds disgusting. When my siblings and I were younger, my dad, who is normally an excellent cook, decided one night that it was time to get rid of all the leftovers in the fridge. He took out a big pot. He put some sort of base stock in there. And then he put all the leftovers in the fridge, chopped it up, and put it in this pot of soup. Some leftovers, you can get away with this. He could not get away with this. This was a crime against food. Not only this, but he then took food coloring. Now I know what you're thinking. You could make it look good. Red food coloring, orange, something soup-like. No. Green food coloring. And he dyes this soup green. And as it was sitting there boiling on the stove, it looks like this inedible witch's brew. And only by God's grace and the advocacy of our mother did we not have to eat this. So when it comes to testing the spirits, you can touch the teaching with the tip of your tongue. But the moment you realize that it is not milk or meat rooted in the Scriptures, don't listen to it. Don't consume it. Again, Calvin writes, "Any spirit which passes by the wisdom of God's word and suggests any other doctrine is deservedly suspected of vanity and falsehood." But if it is rooted in his word, then we can embrace the spirit with no danger of delusion. Three brief applications. First, we need to study the Scriptures, both young and old. To those here specifically who are older, I want to encourage you to never stop. never stop reading and learning from the scriptures, both for your sake and also, might I just say, it is a great encouragement for others of us to hear how God is restoring and refreshing your soul anew in each and every season of life. Keep reading the scriptures. To those of us here who are exposed to a more academic side of Christianity, whether in men's book studies or in seminaries or just things that we research on our own, we need to remember that the words of professors, respected teachers, the words of authors, they are all subject to Scripture. Just because it is spoken or written down does not make it inspired. And finally, it is an unnecessary frustration to our minds and consciences to repeatedly expose ourselves to false teaching. And I think it would be wise to ask God how we might prevent these things from coming into our lives, specifically as it relates to social media. When it comes to testing each teaching, we notice its confession, we notice its origin, and finally, its method. Thinking through methods, I particularly took notice of the part in verse 5 that says, since false prophets originate from the world, they speak from the world. In other words, their method of communication is worldly. There's a certain level of liberty and creativity that Christians can enjoy as they seek to spread the gospel across the world. Nevertheless, in my experience, I have noticed that the world latches on to particular methods as they seek to deceive and spread false teaching. And as a result, us as Christians would do well to avoid these things. First, the world uses unqualified individuals. The LGBTQ ministers, the biblically illiterate, and those who simply parrot back the satanic propaganda that was given to them are all trying to get the attention and praise of man instead of submitting themselves to Christ. Those of God, alternatively, should heed the warning that not many of us should be teachers. And if they desire that task, they should be qualified by knowledge, wisdom, and character. Second, the world uses arguments that lack substance. Abby and I often get sent video clips of these woke teachers disproving the Bible or disproving Christianity, and the content of their arguments are shockingly poor. They use ungrounded presuppositions. They appeal to rejected books, like the Gospel of Thomas or the Book of Enoch, and they always end their short videos with these sort of gotcha moments, like what they've just said is so profound that nobody could possibly refute them. And in all actuality, if they would ever come across any Christian of the smallest competence, there would be an easy and simple refutation to whatever they're saying. Those of God should reject lazy argumentation and instead reason with people from the scriptures. Third, the world uses channels that avoid accountability. You think TV evangelists, that they prey on the ignorant, and they've been doing so for decades. The ignorant are the exact target market of those who despise accountability. They give a feel-good sermon. All the people are told they can tithe their way into favor with God. They put a phone number at the bottom of the screen, they sit back, and they let the money roll in. Today, TikTok Reels and YouTube Shorts allow people to spout out whatever nonsense they want for 15 seconds and then post it on the internet for everyone to see. And in both cases, there's no real opportunity for rebuttal. And there's no restraint from authority. You can say whatever you want with no accountability. Those of God should willingly subject themselves to accountability. Whether an elder board, a denominational statement of faith, orthodox creeds, or all of the above. And more than that, we are all under Christ and speak on his behalf with a humble submission to his word. Fourth, the world uses contentious and arrogant language. This is, there is an online site called Masterclass. And in Masterclass, you can go there and you can listen to lectures from experts in their field, and they'll teach you about all sorts of stuff. It could be woodworking, it could be cooking, it could be literature, all sorts of things. And I remember getting an advertisement for this masterclass from this professor specializing on the book of Genesis. And the only thing I remember is the hubris with which he tried to explain that there wasn't actually a serpent in the Garden of Eden. Because why would God curse a snake to its belly when that's what snakes do? And I just remember thinking, well, that's what they do now. And even if he was saying something that I agreed with, I still wouldn't want to listen to him just for the sake of his arrogance, his persona. Those of the world, they praise leaders with attitudes marked by loudness, impulsiveness, sarcasm, emotional manipulation, passive aggressiveness, and those utterly devoid of humility. In his book, Confessions, St. Augustine, he writes about how as a bull, he excels in argumentation. And the better he could deceive, the more he would be praised. Those of God should exhibit the fruit of the Spirit and use their language for the faith, the sake of others, not themselves. Augustine later prays what all Christians should pray, that whatever useful skills we have, it's not bad to be eloquent. Apollos in the New Testament, he was an eloquent man. That's not wrong. But whatever we have, use for the sake of God and his purposes, not for the sake of self-promotion. And so, we see in observing the methodology of teachers that we can discern between those of the world and those of God. And thinking about John's test as a whole, we've seen the need to notice the confession, the origin, and the method, each of which will help aid us in discerning spiritual domains. In fact, if it helps, this might sound cheesy, but sometimes the word domain, we think of websites. Websites usually end in .com. And so if it helps, that's what I've tried to model these 3 points after. When it comes to discerning spiritual domains, particularly in point 2, you have C for confession, O for origin, and M for method. How do you discern domains? Remember, .com. C-O-M. Cheesy? Yes. But if it helps you, that's on the Lord. So you're welcome. Now, this may all make sense, but perhaps this all seems pretty overwhelming. There's a lot to think through, especially in real time when we only have so much time to react. And it's very possible that right now you're thinking that despite having John's test laid out for you clearly, you still think that in those moments you are going to struggle. And knowing this, I'd like to end by giving you some reassurance. After accepting the test, you will overcome the test. I'll be brief with this third point, but I purposely skipped verse 4 until now. It says this, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." The emphasis is that we have overcome. This is a done deal. Our victory is sealed. It is written in providential pen. All the false prophets, which Satan chooses from among the billions, all the deceitful spirits, all the worldly teachers, none of them can overcome the church. We have overcome them. And what is the reason for our great victory? But because the Holy Spirit is within us. What a good and gracious shepherd we have, that he would set his spirit of discernment within us as a guardrail against apostasy. He has ensured security for those he has saved. We're not left to defend against demons using our quick-wittedness, nor the world's wisdom. We defend our souls with the full power of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And though we may be confused about minor issues in Scripture, those truly of God will never be ensnared to the point of losing their salvation. Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. The implication is that the elect cannot be led astray. Friends, you are an overcomer. And though this victory will not reach its full fulfillment until Christ returns and crushes the Antichrist once and for all, the Spirit and the Word provide you everything you need for a life of faithfulness and godliness. By God's grace, you have and you will overcome the test. Given our technological age and the efficiency with which communication occurs in the world, Satan has a greater opportunity than ever to deceive. But when you accept the test, when you know the test and overcome the test, you will rightly discern spiritual domains. Beloved, test the spirits. Let's pray.